It is a wonderful privilege. When you think of who God is, just think of that. We have His Word. It's amazing. I'm going to pass to you some scriptures. They're right here, right? They're in here. Thanks. My secretary. And so, we're in Psalm 14. If you have a Bible, you can open to Psalm 14. I'm going to pass around. Chinese. Korean. English. Take as many languages as you wish. And I'm going to ask you to memorize this week. It's from Psalm 14, what we're going to be preaching on. So, Psalm 14. Have you ever seen a fool? I said, have you ever seen a fool? I bet you have. I've seen men throw away their lives, their marriages, their families, their careers, for beer. I've seen that. They are fools. That's foolish. I remember when I was in high school, I played football in high school, and there were guys on the team. They did drugs. And there was this one guy. He would get high before games. He would go take drugs before he was going to play a football game, and then go out and play a football game. He was a fool. He was just a fool. I remember in high school, I remember Rick James. You guys don't know Rick James. I know Rick James. I remember Rick James driving 100 miles per hour for you kilometers people. That's about 165 kilometers per hour. On a two-lane road, passing cars where you're not supposed to pass. And he was a fool. I've seen men who thought money could get them happiness. So they traded away happiness to get money. They are fools. You ever seen a fool? Surely you have. God's seen fools. He sees them a lot. Psalm 14. I'm just going to read the first three verses. It says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. They have all turned aside. Together, they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. We'll stop there. We will be looking at the rest of the psalm later, but we're going to stop there for right now. Okay, this starts out with the fool, doesn't it? Now, in the Bible, the word fool means more than just someone who's stupid. Kind of in English, sometimes that's what it means. You do stupid stuff and they say you're a fool. In the Bible, it means something more than that. It's a fool is not stupid, I guess we could say, but a fool is morally stupid. It's a moral word. It's not just a neutral word about, you know, being smart or dumb. This has nothing to do with academics. You can have a PhD and be a fool. So, who does God say is a fool? Verse 1, just read it. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. That's who God says is a fool. Now, this is not talking about intellectual atheism. This is in the heart. The fool says in his heart. This is a heart issue, not a mind issue. It's not intellectual. It's from inside the heart. This deals with how you live, because the heart is going to express itself in how you live. And so a fool lives as if there is no God. That's what a fool does. There are people who believe in God intellectually who are fools because they don't live as if there's a God. Their head says there's a God, but their heart says something else. And David is talking about that here. This is something in the heart. This is someone who lives as if there's no God, no creator, there's no purpose beyond me, there's no judge to whom I must answer, there's no provider whom I must thank, there's no ruler higher than me. People who live that way, the Bible says, are fools. A fool lives for himself, or he may live for his company, or he may live for the state, or he may live for whatever, but he does not live for God. And do you know why God says this person is a fool? A fool says in his heart there is no God. Why? Because there is a God. I mean, for a moment, think from God's perspective. God knows there's a God. And here are all these people running around down here as if there is no God. And God knows. He's looking around at it. It's like, this is ridiculous. Of course, there's a God. He knows. But they don't know. They don't live as if God is there. That's why they're fools. There is a God. There is a creator. There is a purpose beyond you. There is a judge to whom you will answer. There is someone who provides for you. You know all that, this home that you have? God gave you this home. It came from God. You know the money in your bank account? It came from God. You know the cars that you drive? Thank God for them. You know your family? It came from God. Thank Him. Don't live like a fool who think it just popped here. It came from God. There is a king over all the earth. There is. Now, sometimes the fool lives as if there is no God, because he doesn't think he needs God. He's good. I'm good. I'm okay. I got he may be there. I don't really know, but I'm cool. He thinks. But God says he isn't good. Just look at the rest of what we just read. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They have become corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. Not even one. The Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand. They've all turned aside. Together they've become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Now, there's honest debate over whether these verses, that no one does good, those verses, are referring to the fool who says there's no God, or to the human race in general. There's honest debate over that. But Paul, in Romans 3, quotes Psalm 14. He actually quotes these verses. And Paul applies it to the human race in general. And so that's definitely true. Even if David may have had in mind the fool who says there's no God, what he is saying still applies to everybody. Because Paul takes these verses and applies them to everybody in Romans 3. God says, no one is good. Not even one. That's what God says. Guys, I want you to think about that for a moment. You know what that means? That means you. And me. We're not good. We're corrupt. We don't seek God on our own. You know how sometimes we kind of have this thought, I'm okay, we need to understand, before God, on our own, we're not really all that okay. God looks down from heaven on the sons of man. God reigns. He's sovereign. He rules. And he looks down on the earth, and he is looking at the human race. That's the children of man is a Hebraism that can refer to the human race. That's the people who argue this is talking about the whole human race point to those words, the children of man. And they say, that's not talking just about the fools, that's talking about everybody. And God's looking for, it's like there's an old commercial in America for the Marines, they're looking for a few good men. God, you guys don't know the commercial, but God is looking for a few good men. And do you know how many he finds? None. He can't find a few good men. What that means is that you did not make God's list. You didn't make it. What that means is without God, we're corrupt. Now, if you're honest with your heart, you see that, right? I mean, look inside your heart and you see, sometimes I'm selfish. You see a short temper maybe with, your roommate, or a spouse, or kids, or brothers or sisters, or you see, I want to do things my way, and you see that in your own heart, if you're honest. Until you see that, you will not know God. You can't know God until you see that. This is why we cannot know God by being good. Because if the criteria is just be good, God says no one's going to make it. There are none who does good. No, not even one is what God says. This is why we need Christ. This is the precursor to the gospel. The precursor is what comes before the gospel. This is what comes before the good news of Jesus. The good news of Jesus makes sense when you understand the bad news of our own hearts. If we don't understand our hearts, we don't understand the good news of Jesus. This is also why not only do you need Jesus, but your family, your friends, your roommates, your nation also need him. Now, what I want to do is, this is kind of in the middle of the sermon. I don't usually do this. I'm going to play a song in the middle of the sermon. You can start the song, and you can go full screen and turn it if people want to see the lyrics. This song is these three verses. You can kind of just turn it that way. Is it playing? Yeah, just kind of play it so they can see the words. You don't have to sing. You can just listen to, I want you to listen to the psalm. The psalm is a song, right? I want you to listen to the psalm being sung. And I want the message to sink in. And this song does a really good job of capturing that tone and the almost, I'll let the song, I want the song to preach in a sense. So just listen. Out of that one.
Guys, that message has to sink in. Because we are so tempted to think we're pretty good. And the scripture says, apart from Christ, we're not. We need Him. Because of that message. Psalm 14 doesn't end in verse 3. Verses 4 through 6. Have they no knowledge? All the evildoers who eat up my people as they eat bread, and do not call upon the Lord. There they are in great terror, for God is with the generation of the righteous. You would shame the plans of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. For the Lord restores the fortunes of his people. Let Jacob rejoice, let Israel be glad. Now we got two groups of people. In verse 4, you see evildoers, right? Have they no knowledge, these evildoers who eat up my people as they eat bread? And then in verses 4 and 5, you have a different group of people. God, David calls them my people. They're God's people. Verse 4. In verse 5, he calls them the righteous. God is with the generation of the righteous. And so we've got two groups of people now. Now verses 1, 2, and 3 says, there is none who does good, not even one. And then in verse 5, we have the righteous. So what's this? Like, this doesn't make sense. If no one does good, how can people be righteous? So are there righteous people or not? Well, yes, there are. And no, there aren't. You know how words, you look them up in the dictionary and they have six meanings? And you got that in your languages. Your words are the same way in your country. Okay, righteous is one of those words. It has more than one meaning. And if you're going to take the meaning in an absolute sense, then verses 1, 2, and 3, there is no one who really seeks God. We are all sinners before God, and we come to Him with no goodness in ourselves at all. But there's another sense in which there are people who have experienced the grace and the salvation of God. They are righteous. But they are not righteous because they are righteous. They are righteous because they have responded to the grace of God. And God has made them righteous. And so they're not righteous on their own. They're righteous through the righteousness of God in Christ. They've been united with Christ. They have His righteousness. So that in Christ, we are righteous. Even though, really, we are righteous. And that's going on here. And so we've got these two groups. We've got the evildoers who eat my people as they eat bread. And we've got the generation of the righteous in the same psalm, side by side, right next to each other. And these two groups of people respond to God very differently. The evildoers, the fools, verse 4, they devour God's people. And they do not call upon God. Both of those things you see in verse 4. This is how these evildoers respond to God. They don't call on him. They live as if he's not there. He's not there. So they said. So they live. They shame the poor. In verse 6. And when God shows up, they are in great terror, it says in verse 5. There they are in great terror. For God is with the generation of the righteous. They are in terror when they see God. Because they've lived as if he's not there. But one day, they're going to see he's there. And when that happens, what they're going to see is that their entire life was wasted. They wasted their whole life. Devouring people as they eat bread. Pursuing their own thing. Living for money. Living for whatever it happens to be. They wasted their life. God, however, will be with the generation of the righteous. That's verse 5. And everyone else is going to see that they could have had God, but they don't have God. They lived for a career instead, or for their pleasure, or for their comfort, or for entertainment, or for fill in the blank, you know, what people live for. They lived for that. They lived for the praise of their name. And all of that stuff will disappear like smoke in the wind. And they will see what they missed when they see God with the generation of the righteous. And they're going to say, oh my. That's their response. Terror when they see God. But for God's people, the response is very different. They, verse 7, they long for salvation to come out of Zion. They're yearning for it. They want it. Zion is basically a phrase that is a reference to Jerusalem. There's a mount, Mount Zion, that's located in Jerusalem. And so the writers often refer to Jerusalem as Zion. And so they're longing for salvation to come from there. David wants that salvation. He's saying, oh, that salvation would come out of Zion. He wants it. And while David probably has in mind here some sort of physical deliverance from an enemy, this is foreshadow. Because, guys, salvation for the whole world has come out of Zion. That's where Jesus was crucified and raised from the dead, Jerusalem. And so, oh, that salvation would come out of Zion. That's David's yearning. But what he doesn't understand is, it has. It's called Christ. It has come out of Zion. David didn't see it, because David's 1,000 years before Christ. But for you and I, we see it. Okay, now, catch this psalm now. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good. Not even one. Oh, the salvation would come out of Zion for Israel. And God will make a people righteous and be with them. He will be with the generation of God has taken a people who were not righteous
verses 1, 2, and 3, and turned them into a people who are righteous by verse 5. And he's done it because salvation has come out of Zion. And then he's with them. These people that God has made righteous. So how do we respond to all of this? Well, verse 7 says, when the Lord restores the fortunes of Israel, of his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. That's what he says. Israel should rejoice when God rescues her from her enemies. And Israel should also rejoice in the salvation of her Messiah, Jesus. This psalm is a call to rejoice in the end. I mean, the beginning of the psalm is almost hopeless. Fool says in his heart, there is no God. They're all corrupt. There's not a single one who does what is. It's hopeless. But it doesn't end hopeless. It ends with joy. Let Jacob rejoice. Let Israel be glad. That's how it ends. Guys, this psalm is not naive about the human race. It understands the sin of the human race. It sees us all in our full sin. But neither is this psalm ignorant about the salvation of Christ. Salvation has come to the very people who are not righteous, who do not do good, who don't even see God. So then, I want you to think of what's going on in your world right now. What's going on that's difficult in your world? School? Roommate stuff? You know, difficult roommate issues? Finances? Relationship struggles with somebody? You just kind of wish it would heal up. Guys, all of that stuff is temporary. Next to eternity, it's nothing. God will restore your fortunes, whatever the issue is in your life. God will restore your fortunes in his time. I'm not promising everything is going to be perfect tomorrow, but in his time, he's got his time. But even better than that is this. Understand that salvation for you has come out of Zion. In the midst of whatever you're struggling with, you have salvation. God, in that sense, has already restored your fortunes. We complain sometimes about what's going on in life and we forget what God has done for us. He's already restored you. Praise him. Bless his name. And he calls us to rejoice in that salvation that we have now. Because that salvation that we have now is so much greater than any of the troubles that we face now. And compare troubles, salvation. You've got the salvation. I think the appropriate thing to do is rejoice. And so, I'm going to call us to rejoice. We're going to rejoice by singing. And we're going to rejoice by singing the rest of this song. And so I'm going to have Ji-hun play the rest of the song. And I'm going to pass out the words. We're going to stand and sing. So, you can take a sheet and stand. And when we get to the end where it says,
that Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. Hey, rejoice.